These are the reasons why that I rejected the Pentecostalism when I was a brand new Christian. 1973, 74. These are the things the Lord taught me in those days. We're looking at the subject of tongues, which is foundational to Pentecostal charismatic movement. Bible truths about tongues. We're looking at six of them. The first is that biblical tongues are real earthly languages. And the second is biblical tongues were a sign to unbelieving Israel regarding the founding of the church, and they ceased when that purpose was completed. We saw number three, that biblical tongues were not a sign to believers, not a sign to believers. And so anyone that says that tongues is for to show me that I have the Holy Spirit or a sign in any way to the believers is speaking unscripturally. But the truth number four is that biblical tongues were accompanied by the miraculous gift of interpretation. The miraculous gift of interpretation. And we saw that there is that gift in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It describes the gift of tongues and the gift also of interpretation. Now, when you interpret something or you translate from one language to another, then the translation, if it's right, is going to be exact. No one language is exactly the same. In Nepali, for example, in the Nepali language, the verb always comes at the end of the sentence. And so, when you translate, the verb is going to come at the end of the sentence in John 3:16. Anyway, but the meaning and the meaning of each individual word has to be carried over into that new language. But in the Pentecostal charismatic movement, when you come to the gift of interpretation, so-called, a strange thing happens because the tongues and the interpretation end up being very different. Now, Fernand Legrand, who came out of the Pentecostal movement in France and wrote an excellent book on that subject, when he was coming out of the Pentecostal movement, he tested the interpretation of tongues among his Pentecostal brethren. And he called it the interpretation dilemma. He said, in all the cases of interpretation that I have checked personally with the greatest care and with an open mind, I have discovered nothing other than human fabrication and deliberate trickery. What surprised me was the unacceptable difference between the brevity of the tongues and the disproportionate length of the interpretation. So you might have a little short tongue. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. But then you're going to have a long interpretation of what that meant. And he said there's something strange there. What surprised me was the unacceptable difference. Having taken offense at such deceit, I was candidly told that the interpretation was not a real translation, but a heartfelt translation. So it was just any odd thing left to the fantasy of the pseudo-interpreter. Someone else, to try to get himself out of this embarrassing situation, told me that the interpretation was not the translation of what was said in tongues, but the response from heaven to what had been said. And so those are all foolish ways of trying to get around this problem. Another Pentecostal leader dared even to tell me that the same case of speaking in tongues could have many different interpretations. But I don't want him translating my books, I'll tell you that much. Profoundly saddened by this newly discovered dishonesty, I made up my mind to move on to a more advanced verification. So he devised a test. I asked a Scottish brother who had the typical broad accent of his country to put the Lord's Prayer twice in a row on the cassette. And so he spoke the Lord's Prayer in Scottish English with a heavy brogue. Just recorded it on a cassette player twice. Armed with this recording, I went to see some very moderate Pentecostal friends. After praying together, I asked them to interpret the tongues on the tape. What should the interpretation have been? The Lord's Prayer. Twice, exactly. This was done without objection or reticence. In other words, they agreed to do it. No problem. Alas and alas again, the Lord's Prayer in English transformed itself into a message of encouragement in French. It wasn't a message of encouragement. It was the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer is the Lord's Prayer, and it's not anything but the Lord's Prayer. And any translation of the Lord's Prayer into another language would always be the Lord's Prayer in that other language, and never anything else. So he called it the interpretation dilemma. So he devised a simple test for the interpretation of tongues, although no Pentecostal charismatic has ever agreed to it. He said, prepare a meeting where one of you will speak in tongues. So one Pentecostal will speak in tongues. And three others will make a recorded interpretation in isolation. So one person will speak in tongues. And then three people, they'll record it. And then three people will get in three different rooms to interpret that tongue's message. If it were really the Spirit of God, what would happen? It'd be exactly the same. All three would be exactly the same as the message into the new language. Nobody will take him up on that. Why? Because they're not. Because it's not real. Because it's phony. They say, well, you're trying to trick us. No, the Bible says to prove all things. The Bible says to test the spirits. Where does the Bible say that? Test the spirits. What? Exactly. 1 John chapter 4. To test the spirits. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Where is that? Could you stand up tonight and tell me? 1 Thessalonians 5:21. And so the Bible warns us that there's false spirits, there's deceiving spirits, there's false teachers, and the devil is trying to deceive us, so we have to test these things. It's not wrong to want to test these things and see if they're authentic or not. And it's wrong to just accept whatever somebody says is of God. And so the dilemma of interpretation. The Bible warns us many times. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It warns us many times about these deceiving spirits. Doctrines of devils. 2 Corinthians 11. Verses 3 and 4. But I fear, Paul said, I fear for you. Lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He said, I'm afraid for you. Why was he afraid for them? Because they were gullible. They were gullible. And they were not careful. And so he was afraid that the devil would come and deceive them with his false teaching. With his lies. And if ever there was a time today to be careful about what we hear and to test it with the Word of God. But the only way we can ever test something by the Word of God is if first we know the Bible very, very well. And that's where many professing Christians grossly fail today. Do not have a strong foundation in their lives, in the Scriptures. They've never taken the time and never gone to the effort to build that strong foundation of knowledge of the Word of God. Therefore, they're open to whatever the devil sends along because they can't test it. One thing that really impressed me about the man that led me to Christ was his knowledge of the Bible. Now, truth number five about tongues. Biblical tongues were bound by apostolic direction. They were not allowed to just speak in tongues any way that they wanted to. There are seven rules in 1 Corinthians 14 that are given for tongue speaking. Paul said, forbid not to speak in tongues. Pentecostals and charismatics quote that often. They say, don't you forbid to speak in tongues. Paul forbade, said, forbid not to speak in tongues. Don't stop people from speaking in tongues. But the same Paul gave clear rules for the exercise of speaking in tongues. These seven rules. The first one's in 1 Corinthians 14:27. Tongues had to be spoken by course, one by one. 1 Corinthians 14:27 is the rule. First Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. I'm sorry. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. By course means one after the other. By course. But if you move around and look at charismatic movement today, and from its very beginning, the Pentecostal movement, it's been a hubbub. It's been a lot of people speaking in tongues at one time. That's how Azusa Street was described, as a hubbub, as a bunch of noise, a bunch of confusion, because everybody was speaking at one time. That is forbidden in the Bible. If there is the practice of tongues, it has to be one by one, and three at the most. Secondly, the tongues had to be interpreted. There was not to be tongues spoken unless there was an interpreter. Verse 27 says that. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, verse 28, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. No interpreter, no tongues. The third rule is that there's to be no confusion. There's to be no lack of peace. That's what verse 33 says. For God is not the author of confusion. Now that just, my friends, that just destroys the Pentecostal charismatic movement there. From its beginning, it's been this confusion. I described last night what happened at Azusa Street and how they had to bring the police in because they were disturbing the whole neighborhood, and how that they had to call doctors in because people were shaking so bad. So this is a very important verse in this subject. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all churches of the saints, they say, well, you don't put God in a box. Well, how could you put God in a box? God is omnipresent. But this is God's Word. And this is how God operates. And this is how we can know that God from the devil. Fourthly, women are not allowed to speak in tongues. Verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law from the very beginning. Adam and Eve were different. Eve had a different role in the relationship and was to be in subjection to the husband. And that passes on into the New Testament church. Let your women keep silence in the churches. The context is the exercise of spiritual gifts, prophesying and speaking in tongues. That's the context of that statement. And so that's what Paul is forbidding the woman to do here. He refers to the law of Moses. But when we come to the Pentecostal movement, the women have always been prominent in it. The first woman to speak in tongues at Charles Parham's Bible school in Topeka was a woman, Agnes Osborne, and she went on to become a preacher, a Pentecostal preacher, an eyewitness, reporter with the Los Angeles Times, who visited Azusa Street in April 17, 1906, said, Seymour urged the sisters to let the tongues come forth, and the women gave themselves over to a riot of religious fervor. The women were at the forefront of that. In fact, when Seymour died, his wife became the pastor of that church. Women are very important in the work of God. Very important. Women are to teach women, Titus chapter 2. Women are to teach children, with Timothy's mother and his grandmother that trained him in the Word of God and prepared, gave him a good foundation so that he could become such a faithful preacher and helper with Paul. Women are very important in the work of the church, but there's some things that they're not allowed to do. And one of those is the exercise of the gifts of prophecy and tongues, even in the first century, in the churches. Women were not allowed to speak in tongues. If you took women out of the Pentecostal charismatic movement, you wouldn't have a lot left. Only Benny Hinn. Fifthly, those who are truly spiritual will acknowledge Paul's authority. And by the way, Benny Hinn claims to get his anointing from two women preachers. Amy Simple McPherson and Catherine Kuhlman. Those who truly are truly spiritual will acknowledge Paul's authority. 1 Corinthians 14:37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, if any man thinks he's spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. That's a test of whether somebody really is spiritual. They will submit themselves. They will acknowledge that Paul's writings are right. And what rebellion there is today to Paul's writings. Well, Paul, he didn't like women, so he was forbidding them. He was just an old cranky bachelor. No, he was writing by inspiration and divine inspiration. And those that are truly spiritual will acknowledge Paul's authority and the authority of his writings and his statements. Boy, that's a powerful test right there. That's a powerful test. Sixthly, everything is to be done decent. Everything's to be decent. Verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. Decently and in order. The word decent is translated honestly in Romans 13:13. The same Greek word is translated honestly, decently. It carries the idea of moral decency and sincerity and integrity of adorning the gospel of Jesus Christ and the church of Jesus Christ in such a manner that no reproach is brought upon it by our actions. And yet consider the deception and the fraud that has characterized the Pentecostal charismatic movements to this very day. To this very day, deception and fraud has characterized that movement. Many of the charismatic conferences I've attended, women have fallen down and they're falling down and they're slain in the spirit. And people, they have to be ready for that. They have to go around and cover them up with blankets. They're prepared for that because it's not decent and in order. And so these tests are very important. Someone asked me earlier today, why did you reject the Pentecostal movement? Well, simple things like this. I'll tell you why I rejected the Pentecostal movement, because it's not following the Bible. And my friends, if a movement is not following the Bible, it cannot possibly be right. Everything, lastly, is to be in order. Verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. Many things that we do, most things that we do in our church services are just a matter of order. It doesn't say in the Bible that you have to have the service start at 7 o'clock and then you do this and then you do this and then you do this. The Bible doesn't say that. It's just a matter of having order and everything being done decently and in order, which pleases the Lord. George Gardner came out of the Pentecostal movement. He wrote a book called The Corinthian Catastrophe. Corinthian Catastrophe. He's dead, but his book's still in print. And he said his journey out of Pentecostalism began with nagging questions about the gulf between charismatic practices and scriptural statements. A very wide gulf. He said, I reread the book of Acts slowly and carefully, praying as I did. Lord, let me see what it says and only what the Word says. Give me grace to accept it if I've been wrong, and grace to apologize if I've been unduly critical. The journey through Acts was an eye-opener. The actions and experiences of the early churches were far removed from the actions and experiences of the modern movement. In some ways, they were completely opposite. There's no healing meetings. There's no healing meetings in the book of Acts. And if there were a healing meeting in the book of Acts, everyone would have been healed. I've been to so many Pentecostal charismatic healing meetings. So many. And they'll wheel the people up there in the wheelchair cases. And they'll wheel them up there, and there's a whole section usually for the wheelchair cases. And they're sitting there in expectation. There's all kinds of pathetic situations. Sicknesses and disease, and they're sitting there in expectation to be healed. Parents with sick children, dying children. And after it's all over, they wheel them back out. Now, if there were a healing meeting in the book of Acts, and the and the true gifts were truly operative, there nobody would have gone out of there. They never tried to heal somebody and failed. Not once did the apostles try to heal somebody and fail. Not once did Jesus try to heal somebody and fail. Completely different thing here. Completely different world. Pentecostal charismatic. There are many sincere people there. I've acknowledged that from the beginning. The man that led me to Christ, I trust today he's not in that movement. I've got a feeling he's not. But there are many sincere people, but you can be sincere and be wrong. A very important verse is in Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Seems right? Well, it just seems right. But it can seem right and be wrong. The only authority, the only standard, the only absolute standard of truth is here in the Word of God. And if we are really Bible people, we'll not be deceived. And so truth number five about tongues is that biblical tongues were bound by apostolic rules. That's a very important point. And what I did as a young Christian was I went to Pentecostal meetings. I read the Bible through probably three or four times that first year, and the New Testament through several times, because I wanted to know. I wanted to have a basis for being able to test things. And so I would go to those Pentecostal services, and I would have these things in 1 Corinthians 14 fresh in my mind. And then I would look at what they were doing and the confusion and the things, and the disorderliness and the women being the leaders and everybody speaking at once and all these things. And I realized, this is not right. And I continued to look and I continued to look. And so biblical tongues were bound by apostolic rules. That's a very, very important point. And those are simple rules right out of 1 Corinthians 14 where Paul instructed the church of Corinth as to how to speak in tongues. But truth number six about tongues is that the Pentecostal charismatic method of speaking in tongues is unscriptural and dangerous. Biblical tongues were not sought or learned, but were sovereignly and miraculously given by God. Pastor Brown was telling me tonight over supper about how that he went to a meeting and this man was teaching, this Pentecostal was teaching the people how to speak in tongues. And he was saying, eeny, meeny, miny, what was it? Eeny, meeny, miny, oh. Oh, okay. It wasn't eeny, meeny, miny, miny. A-E-I-O-U. And they have to say it faster and faster. Kind of like priming the pump, the idea of priming the pump. The first step, they say, to getting tongues is to stop analyzing things carefully and to open yourself up to new experiences. You've got to get to that point. Michael Harper, who's an Anglican in England, Church of England, charismatic, in his book, These Wonderful Gifts, he's got a chapter called Letting Go and Letting God. He says, stop setting up alarm systems and squatting nervously behind protective walls. Step out behind those walls and those infallible systems and just open up to God. And so the second step, though, is to just open your mouth and start speaking words, but not words that you understand. I've heard them say this so many times in afterglow meetings. And they'll say, well, God, just open your mouth, just start saying that, but don't say words you can understand in any language you speak. Don't speak English. Don't speak any other language you know. This is from Dennis Bennett. Dennis Bennett was the father of the charismatic movement. He's an Episcopalian priest. I believe he's dead now, but an Episcopalian priest in Seattle, Washington. And I've attended services at that church where the charismatic movement was birthed, and his people, at that time he was in California, but his people began to speak in tongues, Episcopalians. He wrote a very, very, very influential book called The Holy Spirit in You. He said, don't speak English or any other language you know, for God can't guide you God can't guide you to speak in tongues if you're speaking in a language known to you. Just like a child learning to talk for the first time, open your mouth and speak out the first syllables and expressions that come to your lips. You may begin to speak, but only get out a few halting sounds. That's wonderful. You've broken the sound barrier. Keep in with those sounds. Offer them to God. Tell Jesus you love Him in those joyful noises. In a very real sense, any sound you make, offering your tongue to God in simple faith, may be the beginning of speaking in tongues. And that's how they teach you to do it. Just open your mouth, start just trying to say words, but not words you know, and then God supposedly is going to take over and lead you into tongues. What's the problem with that? Problem with that's not in the Bible. Not in the Bible. By the way, when you read something, you got to read very carefully and analytically, testing it as you go. Just about everything he says in here is unscriptural. He mentions, tell Jesus you love Him in those joyful noises. Where does the Bible talk about a joyful noise? Where's it talk? Could you stand up tonight and tell me that? Where does the Bible talk about making a joyful noise? Don't say it, but could you stand up tonight and tell me that? That's very, very basic, folks. That's very basic knowledge of the Bible. If you don't know that, you don't know much Bible. And if you don't know that much Bible, you'll never protect yourself or your family from this kind of deception. And that's a fact. Joyful noise, the Psalms. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. But what's that talking about? Just la 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 la? No. The Psalms, quoting the Psalms and expressing praise to God in the words that we know. And so when we read anything and hear a preacher, we've got to listen carefully and pick out what he's saying and test it and see, is that right or is he misusing that? He's misusing the Scripture, taking it completely, wildly out of context. Nothing like that in the Bible. Tongues in apostolic times were a divine miracle and they were sovereignly given. What happened the day before Pentecost? They were there in the upper room. What were they doing? They were having a class. Peter stood up. He said, folks, tomorrow is the big day. We've got to learn how to do this. We need some practice. Bali, Shalibaba. Start saying words, John. No, stop. That's Hebrew. Just words. Now, there's nothing like that. They weren't even expecting this. They knew Pentecost was coming, but there's no indication they were expecting the tongues. And all of a sudden, they were speaking in those languages. Just a miraculous, sovereignly given thing. And that's always how you see tongues exercised in the book of Acts. Not somebody waiting and trying and going to school and taking classes, but just this miracle happening. Now that's real apostolic miracle power. That's real. And we have that in the Bible. And God tells us to live by faith in these things. Sovereign miracle. And so, the Bible talks a lot about tongues. And we've seen 6 very important Bible truths on the subject of tongues, which, in my thinking, completely overthrows the Pentecostal charismatic movement's doctrines. The first truth is that biblical tongues were real earthly languages. Real earthly languages. There's no indication that when we come to 1 Corinthians 14, we've got something different going on. And secondly, biblical tongues were a sign to the unbelieving Jews, to Israel, that God was doing this new thing and pouring out His blessing on the Gentiles. Truth number 3, biblical tongues were not a sign to the believer. Number 4, biblical tongues were accompanied by the miraculous gift of interpretation. And number 5, biblical tongues were bound by apostolic direction under the rules that Paul gave in 1 Corinthians 14. And then number 6, the Pentecostal charismatic method of speaking in tongues is unscriptural and dangerous. If I just open myself up like they tell me to do, and I just don't test anything, and I'm just ready for anything that comes, how can I know I won't receive a demonic delusion? Exactly right, we can't. So these are very serious things. The largest portion of Christianity today is the Pentecostal charismatic movement. We need to be teachers. You know people that are mixed up in this. We need to be able to give a good, clear Bible answer to people.